I'd like you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, and I'll just read a few verses in chapter 1. My main concern is to take up with you this week in the ministry, the gates of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 3. Very interesting subject, and we trust the Lord will bless you with good word. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned 7 days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And we have the wonderful prayer of Nehemiah from verse 5 down to verse number 11. In this we can see that he's a man of prayer, and a man of God, and a man of the book, the scriptures. The part of the prayer of Nehemiah is referring to previous scriptures in the Old Testament. Let us turn to chapter 3, please, verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. Then Eliashib the high priest brought up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the chief gate. They sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mir. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Becher the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hananiah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Next unto them repaired Merimoth the son of Uriah, the son of Kor. Next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. Next unto them repaired Zadok the son of Dana. Next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their neck to the work of their Lord. Now that's all we intend to read, and trust God will bless his good work. Now the book of Nehemiah is a very, very interesting book in the Old Testament. Gives us the history of the returned remnant, the Jews, back to Jerusalem. And we remember, of course, that previously in the Old Testament, especially in the prophecy of Jeremiah, we find repeated warnings from God through the prophet that if the children of Israel did not repent and come back to God, then there was threatened judgment upon the nation. And that threatened judgment was that the children of Israel would be carried away into captivity in Babylon. And sadly and tragically, because of the willful persistence of the nation and their sins and their refusal to hear God and obey God, at length God's judgment was carried out. And we learn in the Old Testament scriptures that Israel was carried down to Babylon, and there 70 years were predetermined upon them. But when we turn to the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, we discover that the 70 years have run their course. And now they begin the next exercise of the people to go back to the city of Jerusalem, the great city of Jerusalem. We find in the Old Testament scriptures that there were three separate movements back from Babylon to Jerusalem. Three stages, if you like, of going back to Jerusalem. And this is most interesting, fascinating, and instructive. The first movement was under a man, a leader called Zerubbabel, and we have that in Ezra chapter 2. Just a few more years later, there was a second stage of going back to Jerusalem, another movement, this time under the leadership of the man called his name Ezra. From when the book gets its name, Ezra, we have the leader Ezra, the learned scribe, who taught the law of God to God's people. So the first movement back from Babylon to Jerusalem was under Zerubbabel, and in association with him was Joshua the high priest. The second movement back in Ezra's study was under Ezra himself. But we come now to the book of Nehemiah that has been studied up this week in ministry. And in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, we have a wonderful account and record of the leadership and example of Nehemiah in conducting the people, the remnant of Israel, back, our third movement, back to Jerusalem. Will you look at who the men were involved after the fall in the three separate movements back? Zerubbabel, Joshua, the high priest, Ezra, the learned scribe, Nehemiah, the governor of the ruler. Is there anything we can learn from that? I believe there is. You know, in all true revival and recovery back to God and His saints, three things will always be to the fore. Worship, and doctrine. Ministry, the instruction of the Word of God, grace given, prominence given to the Word of God, and proper godly rule, as we see in Nehemiah. What is said to you tonight? Let no Christian assembly, no assembly gathered for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can possibly be in a spiritual, healthy, good condition. If there's no fresh worship or appreciation of worship, if there's no reverence for the Word of God and submission to the Word of God, and if there's no proper godly rule, we need three things. And we need to be exercised about these three great things in the assembly. Intelligent worship, the ministry of the scriptures, grace given to the Word of God, and godly rule. God's people need godly rule in the assembly. Now I would say to you that the entire book of Nehemiah can be described under one word. And that word is recovery. Recovery. It all really began with the exercise of one man, Nehemiah himself. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, we have the determination and the exercise of Nehemiah to get back to Jerusalem, build up the walls that have been broken down, and repair the gates too. And so the entire book of Nehemiah could be described with this one word, recovery. More. And what you notice in the book of Nehemiah, in the 13th chapter, is in two major divisions. In chapter 1, in chapter 6, we have the first major division of Nehemiah. In chapter 7 and chapter 13, we have the second main division of Nehemiah. Now, what's it? In the first division, chapter 1 to 6 of Nehemiah, we have the value of the wall. The wall going around Jerusalem that needed to be put up again, to be rebuilt. Chapter 1 to 6 of Nehemiah is all about the value of the wall. And what does the wall speak of in the Word of God? Very clearly, it's the picture of
separation.
Why the children of Israel, because of their disobedience to God and departure from His ways, had gone down into Babylon. And they had lost their distinctive character and their identity as God's chosen people. They become immersed among the Gentiles and learn things that were really not for their good among the Gentiles down there in Babylon. All of the consequence of their lack of repentance and continuing to be disobedient and to refuse to hear the voice of God, and as a consequence, 70 years in Babylon. But you see, the value of the war in Nehemiah 1 to 6 brings before us the truth of separation. But in the next division of Nehemiah, from chapter 7 to chapter 13, it's not the value now of the wall, it is the value of the Word. The value of the Word. I want a wonderful meeting we have in Nehemiah chapter 8, for example, when Ezra stands in the pulpit of wood, and when he reads the law, the Word of God, and when the men and the women and the children all gather together, and for quite a few hours they not sit, they stand listening to the Word of God.
They were among the believers, probably become regressive
and fidgety. But these people had such a reverence for the Word of God, they stood for 5 or 6 hours without complaining, without wondering about their dinner, without wondering, you know, what's going to happen the next day, or perhaps I should go home now, or no, no. They had such a reverence for the Word of God that they desired to hear it.
And they stood. They received that.
And Ezra,
we'll touch that chapter later on in the week, chapter 8 of Nehemiah,
taught the people, gave the sense of the law, the Word of God, to them. He instilled into them the value of the Word of God.
Now, can you see the balance of the book of Nehemiah? Can you see these two major divisions from the learning of these ones?
Chapter 1 is in the Nehemiah, it is the balance of the wall,
separating.
Chapter 7 to chapter 13 of Nehemiah is the value of the Word, instruction. You see, look. Very, very important that we understand as God's people that we need to be separated from the world. But then, if I'm separated from the world, and that's good, and that's very important, and we need to realize that more than ever today, I can't continue in a separated path, particularly, because I could get cold in heart. I could become a little legal, couldn't I? I need something more. I need instruction. I need to be built up on the Word of God. I need to be positive. I need to value the Word of God, you see.
We need both.
Separation from the world and the instruction of the Word of God.
So it's the value of the wall, chapter 1, 6.
It's the value of the Word.
Chapter 7 to 13 of Nehemiah.
Looking further in the introduction of the book of Nehemiah, our main concern, remember, is to highlight and take up in ministry the 10 days of Nehemiah chapter 3 around the wall of Jerusalem here, and to see what these days are a picture of. But we're introducing the book just now. May I say to you, as we get to the first 6 chapters of Nehemiah, that in chapter 1 and 2, we have difficulties
and how to meet them.
In chapter 3, we have duties and how to tackle them. In chapter 4 and 5 and 6, we have dangers
and how to overcome them. All right. I repeat,
chapter 1 and 2 of Nehemiah, difficulties and how to meet them. Chapter 3, duties and how to tackle them. Chapter 4 and 5 and 6, dangers and how to overcome them. Let us then notice in chapter 1 and 2, just very, very briefly, and take a bird's eye view of these two introductory chapters to Nehemiah, difficulties and how to meet them. Oh, there was a difficulty, all right. And this was reported to Nehemiah. He was in a very responsible position in chief general palace, and no doubt to some extent in comfortable circumstances there. Why did he be bothered to be interested about the difficulties in the city and the needs there? He was far removed from it. But he was deeply interested. And the first thing we see about Nehemiah is that, look, he wasn't indifferent. He was very, very concerned. Verse number 2. Then Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, that he asked. He wanted to know. He was genuinely interested. He wasn't so occupied with his position and occupation and the privilege of it and the responsibility of it, of the king's cupbearer, that he didn't have an interest in the conditions of Jerusalem and the need of the work of God. You know, sometimes in our lives we can be so tied up in our occupation and doing the legitimate things and in our daily employment, and we are so engulfed and so overcome and so taken up with these things that we begin to lose an interest in the things of God, and we get sidetracked, and we are the losers, and that's very, very sad. All the Word of God says, be not entangled in the affairs of this life. If you would be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, remember Paul's words in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, be not entangled in the affairs of this life. But the spider's web, we've got to go to work, we've got to do our duty yet. But you know, this is the kind of thing that the devil can do. He can get us so filled up and crowd our lives up and fill us up with all our problems and what we have to do, that we have no interest in the things of God, and we become cold. But that wasn't Nehemiah. You know, we have responsibility. Oh, I respect and I admire men, and I know from back in the United Kingdom that are responsible men in business and have very great responsibilities and important jobs. But you know, they're always at the meeting, and they always have a genuine concern and a real interest, and they can be counted upon and relied upon, and they're always there. Notice the prayer of Nehemiah, but just before that, I want you to notice, we're told in verse 3, the report came to Nehemiah. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. What are the people of God lost? They had lost their potentiality. They were left of the captivity. They were small. They were weakened. Oh, as an abundance of Eden, what might Israel have become? They could have become the head of the Gentiles. They could have been a power for God, an influence for good. Instead of that, they had been failure, and they had lost their potentiality. We lost our potentiality. Maybe we began well soon after our conversion, and we made a lot of promises to God, and we said to God, "You've been kind enough, and we'll leave the meeting." But you know, the power was gone, the ground was worn off. And there's a spiritual waning. The people had lost their potentiality, and they had lost their dignity. We read that they were in great affliction. And they had lost their glory. Think of the glory of Israel and the presence of God with them. We're told here, they were in reproach. And then they had lost their identity. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Israel conquered the nation, and they had become like those around them. They had taken on the character of the entire nation. What disastrous results came in because of that, beloved? Now somebody asked, Why is it that so few from the world,
how we put it,
are joining the assembly? I like the answer. He says, because too many from the assembly are joining the world.
World is it to creep in?
Oh, the world is more appealing and more fascinating than ever it was.
We need to be very, very careful.
We need to beware. Oh, let not the assembly of God hang on the character of the outside,
but Israel did.
They had lost their potentiality, they had lost their dignity, they had lost their glory, they had lost their identity, they had lost their ministry. We read that the gates, the end of verse 3, the gates were broken down or are burned with fire.
The wall is the separation, but the gate is the magnanimity. The gates of the city of Jerusalem had an important function to do. It was a place of decision and the place of judgment. It was a place of administration, the place where things were decided and had to be done righteously. But you see, not only the walls were broken down, the gates were burned. They'd lost their ministry.
So in verse 3, we have a fivefold deficiency, a fivefold loss.
And it's sad to read it.
But how did Nehemiah respond to that fivefold loss? He met it with a fivefold response. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned 7 days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Notice there was contemplation.
He sat down. He was heavy in burden. He's going to weigh things.
And then there is lamentation.
And when?
When was the last time you shed a few tears over the condition of the work of God and the assembly?
Do we have no feelings? Are we concerned about the prosperity of the assembly? Do we long to see souls saved? Do we long and pray that there might be progress in the assembly? Where are the tears?
Oh, I know that some are more disposed and inclined in makeup and characteristics to shed more tears than others.
And God doesn't want the choir to be crying all the time, I realize that. But you know, we can be so unmoved today.
Can this be sort of hitch us and drive us into the presence of God, or cause us to sit down and weigh things and contemplate?
I wonder.
Are the things of God real to us, or are they not?
I'll tell you this.
There's a big difference, you know, fellow believer, between spirituality and activity.
Sometimes because an assembly is very active and we're very thankful for that, and an assembly means busy and we ought to be busy for God, but look, activity is not always spirituality. You can have a very active company of believers, even gathered to the Lord's day, but it doesn't mean that they're in a spiritual good condition and they're right with God, elder.
Oh, if we could blend activity with spirituality, that's a good blend. So there was contemplation and lamentation, and there was affliction. He mourned 7 days. And there was abstination,
and fasting.
He avoided the necessities of life, he was so burdened. And then there was intercession. He prayed before the God of heaven. And what a wonderful prayer follows in Nehemiah chapter 1, from verse 5 right down to verse number 11.
The way that he addresses God, you can see that he has a great appreciation of God, and he has a reverence for God. That's a lot, isn't it?
When you look at the prayer, I don't want to go into it, but you go on the rest of the meeting talking about the prayer, the great significant prayer of Nehemiah here in chapter 1 of the book. But reading the prayer, you'll soon discover that he's a man of prayer. He's a man of faith. He believes that God can do what he needs to do, and God can work and come in. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of faith. He's a man of the book. He quotes from the Old Testament scripture, from incidents in connection with Jacob, and from the law, even the book of Leviticus. So he's a man of the book.
And the prayer makes very clear he's a man of God. A man of peace.
The Lord of Prayer tells us something about Nehemiah and his character and what he is in his heart, and in reality, he's a man of prayer, he's a man of faith, he's a man of the book, the Word of God, he's a man of God, he's a man of feeling.
Lots of things there for us to learn, isn't there? We men of God, women of God, are we men of feeling?
Are we people of the book? Do we read the Word of God? Are we teaching the Word of God? Do we delight daily in the Word of God? Do we take time to discipline ourselves to read the Scriptures and try and understand them? Or do we go through life and just read by singing and that's enough for the day and we exist in that guy? Now there's nothing wrong with by singing before. Thank God for good calendars, but
don't look into the Word of God. Well, I remember woman, sister, and attending one of the Lord's servants gone home to be with the Lord back in the United Kingdom, Britain, said to him, that little city, you know, you probably heard it over here, said, well, all good children going to heaven, should be in bed before 11. He was concerned about it. He was getting old and he was tired, and but back came the reply, but sister, all in the scriptures tell them get to bed, they'll laugh at 12. Well, I like that.
But you know, we're not all made that way. I realize that to burn the midnight oil, but let's be men of the book. We need young men to read the Word of God.
Sister, I hope your husband is to me. What is the difference of this, that, and the other? But if he's reading the Word of God, you encourage that.
You support it. What a wonderful man Nehemiah is. We'd love to dwell more than Nehemiah chapter 1.
And chapter 2.
Difficulties and how to meet them. He met it with concern and genuine interest. He wasn't indifferent. He met it with prayer. And in chapter 2, he met it with investigation. You know, Nehemiah had to wait. He's weeping in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, he's waiting. You see, the book opens, you can see that in chapter 1, verse 1, with a reference to the month Kislev. That's December. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, before everything began to move and there was a third movement back under Nehemiah to recover things for God and repair the walls and rip up the walls again and repair the gates before ever that could be begun at all, Nehemiah had to wait. And so in chapter 2 verse 1 we read, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Why, that's the month April. For Nehemiah has had to wait a time of approximately 4 months. Between the month Kislev and the month Nisan here, Gentiles reckon is the cause, chronology, in chapter 2, verse 1. He had to wait. Out of need. He might have thought the need in Jerusalem demanded immediate action and to rush into it, but you know, we need to be fair. Sometimes we rush into things and make a mess of it, don't we? We go before God. But you know, without going into any more details, as soon as Nehemiah got the permission and the authority from the king to do what he wanted to do, and even protection by some guards and horses, he was the king's cupbearer, and mind you, the king asked him, why is your countenance sad? And that was a serious thing for a man in those days in the East, the king's cupbearer, to look serious and look sad, because why, they could have easily had a suspicion and thought it had even poison in the cup. Many rulers, you know, were put to death that way, through the cupbearer being bribed or something like that, or he didn't like the king and he put poison in the cup. It was a very responsible position, and the king could see that, you know,
the burden now of the testimony, the need of Jerusalem, of God's center. So affected the personality and the whole being of Nehemiah that it was seen in tenderness.
The work of God affected that way. Or do we brush it off lightly?
We forget about it. Or when we leave the assembly and the need, we just leave it in the hall, as it were.
Don't take the book. Prayer.
And so the king said,
what do you want?
We have a wonderful example here, don't we, in chapter 2 and verse 4. And you're looking for guidance, and you have to take a decision, and you're among men, or you're in the office.
What a wonderful advantage we have. We can immediately be in touch with God. Quite that, isn't it? Really.
Oh, but we might take advantage of that more and more. So what does Nehemiah do when he's got permission before he begins to build and go into the city with all the tools necessary and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and repair the gates? What does he do?
He investigates. He inspects.
Aye, Nehemiah goes right round the city and surveys the whole situation. He takes everything in. Where did he begin? He began here at the valley gate, chapter 2, verse 13. Mind you, when he arrived, there were those, the enemy, who didn't like it, for they said,
we read there,
that Nehemiah had come to seek the welfare of the people of God.
What a lovely commendation that is. Do we seek the welfare of the people of God?
Do we seek to encourage them and help them and further on the things of God, and stand with our brethren and fellow believers and support the testimony? Do we? Do we share the burden?
Do we seek the well-being of the people of God like Nehemiah did?
You see, before Nehemiah acted, he was very, very careful. He took everything in. He was a good servant. You know, there was another person did that. Are you thinking? Thinking?
Well, think and think. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Why, you know, before he purged and cleansed the temple in Mark 11 and verse 11, before Mark tells us about the significance of the purging of the temple, you remember the Lord did that twice at the beginning of his ministry. He purged the temple and things hadn't changed and men hadn't seen the importance of putting things right, and they got things back into the same routine. So the Lord, towards the end of his ministry, had to purge the temple again. But listen, in Mark 11, verse 11, we read that before he purged the temple, he went into the temple area, and it says this, and when he had looked round about on everything. Oh, I like that. You see, Mark is the gospel of the servant, and he's the only one that tells us that and gives us that information. Can we learn from that? Oh, yes. That is, before the Lord judged and purged the temple, the day before, he surveyed the whole scene and missed nothing. He observed everything. He was very careful. And before Nehemiah would build the divine center, Jerusalem, the city,
he took everything in. He was like his Lord.
He carefully examined the whole situation.
I say, would be a good thing if brethren did that, wouldn't it?
If there's something that needs to be done in the assembly, if there's some important thing, if there's some weakness, if there's some need of repair spiritually here or there,
do we take the whole thing in? Are we careful? Instead of acting too quickly and too rashly, do we examine the whole thing in the light of the Word of God? Listen, do we get facts? Sometimes, you know, when there's things going on, we hear stories, and we get the telephone call, and the gossip, and the slander.
Have you heard? Don't tell them I told you, but you wouldn't believe it.
Before you know what's happening, you're repeating the thing. Wouldn't it be a better thing to be careful and get all the facts first? Get the facts.
Make sure of your facts. Examine everything. If you're going to do the work of God,
It's time well worth spent, and don't be too much in a hurry, because you could do things that you may indeed be sorry for. Well, that's Nehemiah 1 and 2, very, very simply and very briefly, of course. There's much more there. Chapter 1 and 2, we have difficulties in how to meet them. In chapter 4 to chapter 6, we have dangers and how to overcome them. What are those dangers? Well, very briefly, the enemy. The work of God, a man like Nehemiah coming back to the city to repair the walls and the gates, is not liked, and the enemy is going to oppose this. And so in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, we have mockery. They mocked. What did Nehemiah do, and what did he exhort the people to do? Pray, pray. Then in chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, there is anger and conflict. And what did Nehemiah do? He takes the sword, and he takes the trowel, and he's so determined, in spite of the anger of the enemy, is going to get down to the work of God. He's not going to be sidetracked. He's not going to be put off. The assemblies are full of believers that are very easily put off. And work is left undone. It's left undone. And there it remains, because we seem to be so easily put off. And that's just what the enemy wants, you see. It's one of the insidious, subtle, cunning works of the devil to put us off, to cause discouragement, to get us to throw in the towel. You understand the language? Of course you do over here. But Nehemiah was determined. And while he has the sword to guard and protect, he also has the towel to build. You know, that's the epistle of Jude, isn't it? Are we not told in Jude verse 3, we've got to do this today in these last days, to contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered. That's the sword. But before the epistle of Jude finishes, that epistle of apostasy and the darkness of the abandonment of the fundamentals of the faith and the characteristics of the last days, before that epistle ends, you remember the exhortation of Jude, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith. Well, that's the trial, isn't it? You see, when the wall was being built here, when the work was done in the divine center of Jerusalem in Nehemiah, there was the trial to build, and there was the sword to protect. We need both to do. We've got to be balanced, haven't we? While we wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, and defend the faith, we need to do that. We've got to build up ourselves too. Don't lose out in that. Don't neglect your own soul, you see. There's some brethren, you know, they know the Word of God, and they know the fundamentals of the doctrines, and they're quick to defend them and stand by them, and indeed to justify them, and can do it skillfully. And that's good and very important. But there's not the soul growth, and there's not the enjoyment of the Word of God, and building up themselves upon their most holy faith. And we've got to do that, you see. We've got to not neglect our own souls. And so, the other danger in chapter 6, a subtlety of the devil, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the enemy comes and says, why don't you come to the plain of Ono? And of course, the wonderful great reply of Nehemiah was this, you remember it, don't you? I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I love to think of that with the Lord Jesus, you know. Do not mind me telling you that. There were those who were taunting and mocking the Lord and said, if you be the King of Israel, and if you be the Son of God, there they were, reviling the Lord around the cross at Calvary, and if you be the Son of God, come down. But you know, it's just as if the Lord would reply in the words of good Nehemiah, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Thank God our Lord Jesus Christ didn't step down from the cross, he remained there. In fact, he did a greater miracle. He rose again from the dead. Praise his holy name. So in chapter 1 and 2 we have difficulties in how to meet them. In chapter 4 to 6 we've just briefly noticed we have dangers and how to overcome them, and there are dangers today. But in chapter 3 we have duties, and how to tackle them. You know, Nehemiah chapter 3, I try and touch the sheep gate, but I'm not too bothered if I don't really get much going on the sheep gate, because there's 10 gates and we have meetings till Friday night. I wanted to give you an interest in the book of Nehemiah and to open up the book and get it set in and see some of its contents and understand what it's all about. Nehemiah chapter 3 is a wonderful chapter. It consists, as you see, of about 31 verses, is it? 32 verses. How many builders do you have in Nehemiah chapter 3? Well, I've taken the trouble to find out, so you don't need to worry about it. 46. That's a great building force, isn't it? 46 builders! You know, I remember years ago going into an assembly in the north of Ireland, and it was their midweek meeting. I just had a night or two to spare, and I didn't know, wasn't sure where they were, but when I arrived, it was their Bible reading, and they had a Bible reading, and guess where they were? Nehemiah chapter 3. And they were commencing to read chapter 3, verse 1 of Nehemiah. And just when the Word of God was opened and the passage was announced, Nehemiah 3, there was a long, 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 long silence. And I wondered, is the Word of God ever going to be read? And I was waiting for someone to begin to read. No. And then I said, well, brother, would you like me to read the passage? Oh, yes, please. I discovered after a while there was a hesitancy. All these long names, all these complicated names and how to pronounce them. Well, I suppose if you called them in for supper, they wouldn't know who you were referring to. Well, I did my best in reading Nehemiah chapter 3. I wouldn't promise to get all the names right, but 46 men, 46 builders, tremendous. Why was the work a success? One great reason was this, and you see at the bottom here, and this is from chapter 4, verse 6, the people had a mind to work. You know, there's one thing I took a while to appreciate, and that is this, and it's worth telling you tonight. We must, remember this, we must read chapter 4 and 5 of Nehemiah along with chapter 3. Why? Because while the building of the wall was going on in the city, chapter 4 and 5 tells us of opposition and difficulty and discouragement. You remember Daniel 9, Daniel's 70th week. Oh, he's going to skip off into prophecy now and talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel. No, it's all right, don't get worried. But you do remember in the 70 weeks of Daniel, chapter 9, it tells us from the going forth of the commandment in connection with Artaxerxes and Nehemiah, it tells us in so many years and so on, but it says, the wall shall be built in troublesome times.
What's that?
Troublesome times, Daniel 9. So, the wall of Jerusalem, Nehemiah 3, and we discover from chapter 4 and 5 of the book, was built in troublesome times. Everything to put them off, everything to discourage them, everything to make them run, but they didn't, you know. I tell you, we live today in troublesome times. Trouble on every hand. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to have convictions about where we gather. It's not easy to maintain an assembly in simple scriptural order. Oh, we live in troublesome times, but I would encourage you tonight, don't throw down the arms. Don't give up. Go on, go on, go on, go on. If the wall of Jerusalem could be built in troublesome times, well, I'm sure the assembly can be built in troublesome times. God is with us. God is for us. Well now, looking at Nehemiah chapter 3, duties and how to tackle them, I want you to notice several things. I want you to notice humility. the humility of Nehemiah.
Do you know that Nehemiah, this great leader, the instigator of this wonderful movement back to Jerusalem, he doesn't even mention his own name in all the buildings here, in all the work, mind you, without his example and influence,
the work would never commence.
Oh, there is a Nehemiah, I think in verse 16, the son of Azbuk mentioned, but he's not the Nehemiah, the Nehemiah of the book here. Nehemiah doesn't mention his name at all.
He's a very, very humble man. You know, sometimes we, brethren, we do a little thing for the Lord and we like the world to know. I did this and I did that.
You know, I was at the assembly hall the other day, and you were asleep and I was doing a bit of work, you know. David, you know, was forced on one occasion, wasn't he, David, to boast, as it were, that he had killed the lion and the bear, but he told no one for a long time.
You know, if brethren kill a mouse today, they want the world to know. They want the world to know.
Oh, humility is a very, very essential element and ingredient that needs to be in our character in the work of God. Can't do without it.
Well, what shall I tell you next? The chapter's so full, you know. The chapter is so full.
It begins with Eliashib the high priest.
And Eliashib, his name means whom God restores.
And we find that he, along with the priests, was going to build up again the sheep gate. I think I've just commenced the sheep gate. Allow me to transgress 5 minutes past the 9 o'clock, and then we'll finish. We'll not keep you. And we'll look at the other lessons as we go through the chapter tomorrow and look at all the gates. These gates, remember, speak of ministry and administration. Now, what is a sheep gate? A picture of? There it is in the northeast corner of the city of Jerusalem. Where did the work of building the walls of Jerusalem begin? It began in the sheep gate. Where did it end? It ended at the sheep gate. Almost the last verse tells you that, doesn't it? So you see, the workers in building the walls of Jerusalem didn't go just halfway around and stop. The exercise didn't peter out. No, they completed and consummated their exercise. They went right round. You know, oh, that we would have the grace of continuing. Many start things, don't they? Have you begun to start something? In the assembly, a work, and you haven't done it for a while. You haven't completed your exercise. That's not a good thing. What did the Lord Jesus say to the church of Sardis in Revelation chapter 3? Do you remember? Well, I tell you, he said, I have not found thy works complete
before my God.
Ah, there was a deficiency. There was a lack of carrying things through. They commenced well.
But the Lord knew, he said, I have not found thy work complete. I would like the Lord Jesus to say that of the assembly of Blue River or Mount Sterling or any individual believer tonight. I have not found thy work.
But what's in your feet then? When we're starting things, they wanted to carry the thing right through. And so it began the work of building at the sheep gate in the city, and it ended there. That's good. Well, what does the sheep gate speak of? Well, why does it have the name sheep gate? Well, because sheep, from the great sheep tending districts of Moab, land of Moab, were brought through this gate. Right next to the sheep gate was the sheep market. And through the sheep gate in the temple court area, the sheep were brought for daily sacrifices. And so that's why I got the sheep name, the name sheep gate, because of sheep that came through. You know what I think the sheep gate speaks of? I think it speaks of the Lamb of God. The one who put an end to all these Jewish sacrifices in Jerusalem. Behold, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist. In John 1, verse 29, we thank God for that. So that the sheep gate would tell me in picture of Calvary.
Oh, can I say this to you tonight? This is where true work for God commences.
This is where it goes on, and this is where it continues and indeed finishes.
Oh, if I don't keep before me Calvary, beloved, I'll soon give up in the work of God. If I don't keep the sufferings of Christ before my soul, I'll maybe want to leave the assembly, or maybe want not to do things. Always by thinking of the Lord Jesus at Calvary and what he has done as the love of God for me.
I kept right in soul and right with my brother and right in the regard of the assembly, and I'm right in the work of God. But if the sheep gate speaks of Calvary where the work commenced, I want to notice this, it was sanctified. That's because this is where the work of God was dedicated, the building of all these gates in the wall of Jerusalem, as well as the building of the wall, sanctified. That's not said of any other gate, but it's said here of the sheep gate. It was sanctified, set apart and dedicated as it were. But you know, there's one thing about the sheep gate that is very sad to notice. It had no bars. Now, if ever a man should have put bars on a gate, it was Elias with the high priest. He should have shown an example to his priestly brother. Eliasib had a lack of care for his own house. Further down, on about verse 20, we find that others built the wall against his own house, but he didn't seem to be concerned about that. Not only that, he didn't have a care for the sheep gate. He didn't put on the bars. I wonder why. Well, I think Eliasib as the high priest failed, because when we come to the last chapter of Nehemiah, that is chapter 13, what happened? Well, this same man, Eliasib, he allowed a man called Tobiah, who belonged to the enemy, and sadly to whom he was really connected by relationship, he allowed Tobiah to come into the city, and more than that, to come into the house of the Lord. And when Tobiah came in with all his furniture, we read suddenly that the frankincense and the meal offering had to go out. Isn't that all? When the enemy came in, that which speaks of Christ in the house of the Lord, frankincense, the fragrance of the character of Christ, the meal offering, the excellencies of the manhood of Christ, had to go out. May I tell you this? Please notice. When the enemy is allowed in, and when there's open table principles, and we have no care as to who comes in, and we're not concerned about genuine conversion, and whether there's an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ, and whether those that we interview to come into the assembly understand what an assembly is, I tell you, the enemy can work and has done a lot of damage. And what speaks of Christ can be spoiled and marred, and goes out of the enemy. Always happens. Can I illustrate this very quickly in the New Testament, Galatians 4, verse 19. You remember the deep burden of Paul for the Galatian churches?
The enemy had come in, the Judaizing teachers, saying it wasn't enough to just have faith in Christ and depend upon the work of Christ. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law.
Oh, Paul made short work of that in Galatians, didn't he? But what did he say? He says, I'm prepared to go through travail again. Travail soul again, so that Christ may be formed in you. That verse in Galatians 4:19 tells me that the enemy had come in and they were destroying Christ's likeness. Why tell you this? Bear the word of exhortation, please. The assembly exists for the glory of Christ. The character of Christ should be seen in every one of us. There should be something of Christ in every believer. Don't forget Colossians 1. In all things ye might.
So it's a clue, it's significant to me that you know her. Well, Elias is the very man who ought to have been very careful at the reception. He allowed,
chapter 13 of Nehemiah, the enemy in, fire him into the house of the Lord. Mind you, when Nehemiah came back after he was absent, because Elijah did this in the absence of Nehemiah, you know, he wouldn't have got away with it if Nehemiah had been there. But when Nehemiah came back, he made short work of it. What did he do? He put Tobiah out and all his furniture and brought back in. The frankincense and the meal. Be concerned about reception, brother. Be careful, please. Have a concern about the dignity of the assembly and the well-being of the assembly. I'd like to say more, but
for the 6 months past now, and I said I'm going to try fast, and I've gone on too long anyway. But I've introduced the book and tried to whet your appetite and give you an understanding of it, and we've begun at the sheep gate, and I've tried to apply a few lessons. We might just refer back to it again briefly tomorrow night, but we will continue in Nehemiah chapter 3 and notice the fish gate and the old gate and maybe the valley gate and see what they speak of. And it's a very interesting subject, and I trust that God will help us and bless his people through his work. Now, let us pray. Let us pray.
Our blessed God and Father, we thank you for gathering thy dear people together tonight. We love them in Christ, and in love we have sought to teach thy truth and to apply these lessons from the book of Nehemiah. We pray that thou bless it to thy dear people. May we have an increased sense of thy presence day by day in these meetings. O God, we pray that they might be reproductive in our own souls and fruitful. Continue with us and help us as we look further at these gates of Jerusalem in Nehemiah, and we pray that in it all our Lord may be glorified, and we thy people spiritually encouraged and profited. We ask it in the Lord's precious name. Amen. And let's sing a verse. Nice to sing a verse of the hymn before we leave the hall. 233, a couple of verses anyway. 233. Thank you again for coming to the meeting. Do come tomorrow night. Any night you can come, we'll be very pleased to see you. Praise the Saviour, you who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Loudly let us render to him all we are and have. We'll sing 233. We'll sing together verse 3 and 4 only. Verse 3 and 4 of this hymn.
But to him ye sing forever, he is faithful, changing never. Neither waters nor darkness ever, but he loves from him. He was born of, he was weak,
I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm gonna